Thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us that we can gather together. And Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your presence and your work and your sovereignty in our lives. And God, we would just pray at this moment that by your Holy Spirit, you would just fill this place. You would fill this space here this morning. And as you do so, and as we worship you here today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. God, as you do that today, help us to have open hearts, open minds, listening ears to what you have for us. God, that we can go from this place encouraged and challenged, different than when we came. Lord, closer in our relationship with you and closer in our relationships with each other. So God, may you be honored, may you be glorified as we spend time here at your feet today. God, may you be blessed, may you be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
Good morning, everyone. We invite you to worship with us this morning.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? to save, power to heal, power that gives the strength to stand. There's power to cleanse and redeem in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wiser, much wiser than so? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since sins are lost in this life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. Power to save, power to heal, power that gives us strength to stand. There's power to cleanse and redeem in the precious blood.
I'm
Praise of angels will never end. There
and we are in the presence of sovereignty. Help us, Lord, not to get that out of our minds here this morning. As we worship you, as we praise you, as we continue to exalt you, that we are in the very presence of sovereignty. And Lord, just what a blessing that is, what a privilege that is to be able to come to you right at your throne room. I know that you hear us, know that you see us, know that you care. So God, again, just thank you for this opportunity to be together here today to worship you. We pray that we would continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that your name would be lifted high, that all honor and glory would be given to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Christian greetings to each one of you. Good to have you here with us this morning. Special welcome to our visitors. Good to have you here and trust you'll come back and visit us again soon. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Today is known as Palm Sunday, and I'd like to read that scripture here this morning. It's found in several of the Gospels, but I'm going to read it out of Matthew chapter 21, first 11 verses, Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We just sang these last couple songs, made that so evident. And Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, riding in on a donkey. Now, there were actually few horses in Judea at that time, very few. And those that were probably used for war. Used in war. And the common ordinary person, if they had anything, they would have a donkey. And the donkey was an emblem of peace. The horse wore an emblem of war. Donkey, an emblem of peace. And kings and princes commonly rode on donkeys in times of peace. And you'll find that, or examples of that, in the book of Judges. You'll find it in 1 Samuel. You'll find it in 1 Kings. I think it's in 1 Kings. Is when Solomon came riding in to the city when he was anointed king. Came riding in on a donkey, an emblem of peace. So at this time in history, it was very appropriate for Jesus to ride in on a donkey. It was an appropriate way in which a king should ride, how a king would be transported. And if you think in today's culture, if you think about rulers of nations and kings and those kinds of things, they ride in a big limousine. They ride on Air Force One. They have ways that they do that. In that time and age, to ride in on a donkey would be the way that they would do that, as a symbol of kingship, as a symbol of peace. As Jesus did that, it says the people laid down their cloaks, their coats. They laid them in the way. They sort of paved the way for him to come in. They laid palm branches on the road. They paved the way. And this also was often done in different ways for those kings who came back, who were victorious, or kings who were coming into their kingship. They would show their respect. They would show their joy. They would show honor to the king by doing those kinds of things. These things happened for Jesus as he came into this place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I trust this morning that as we've gathered here today, that in a sense we have in our hearts paved the way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to speak to us to touch our lives here today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you use your word to guide us, to direct us. And Father, we thank you for this account of Jesus coming into Bethpage and how he was received as a king. He came in like a king of peace. And as a people recognized his authority and the things about him as a prophet and Lord, as a teacher, and there were those who recognized him as the Son of God as well. Father, we pray that as they laid out things before him, as they sort of paved the way for him to come into that city, God, that each one of us would pave the way in our own hearts and our own minds for you to come in here this morning. That we would receive you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we would recognize you for who you are, that we would be open and sensitive to what you have for us here today. And then we would go and tell others about you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. May your blessing continue to rest upon this service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time I'll ask our chorister to come lead us in our congregational singing.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast slain, tenderly. Angels in robes of light array guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget the love for me, lead me to Calvary. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior, who would die on the cross for me, freely shedding his precious lifeblood that the sinner might be made free. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. Thus he left his heavenly glory to accomplish his Father's plan. He was born Virgin Mary, took upon him the form of man. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he carried our sorrows too. He's the healer of every sickness. This he came to the world to do. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. So he gave his life for others in redeeming this world from sin. And he's gone to prepare a mansion we may enter in. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me.
I'm overwhelmed already, and what a privilege it is for me to be asked to come and speak on behalf of the Gideon's ministry. We're supposed to start out with a testimony that'll just blow your mind away, but I feel compelled to be able to share how I'm feeling right now. This ministry has been so much to me because of men and women who've served in this ministry who encouraged me. The Gideon ministry is the same today as it was when it began well over 100 years ago. And I like to tell people we're not an old man's ministry, we're an end times ministry. God is at work in people's hearts today, maybe more so than ever before. When I first became a Gideon, over 40 years ago, when we were able to share testaments with people, I was frightened to do so. Because people would ridicule you and tell you, think you're kind of nuts. But it was from encouragement from people like Carlton and like Gary, who would encourage me to share Christ with others using this little testament. Today, when we offer testaments to people, whether they be our waitress or whether it be somebody working on our car or whatever, very seldom do we get refusals. Tell us thank you. Why? Because even those who do not know Christ today see the things that are going on around us and are wondering what's going on. How many can testify to that? Yeah, it's people's hearts. They want to know what's going on. And in the Gideon ministry, God's done an amazing thing. He's allowed us to serve in this way. I want to thank your pastor, your associate pastor, for something special. There was a time in their life where they had to make a choice. Whether they were going to school, whether they were already at seminary, I don't know. But they had a call upon their lives, and they knew it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords put a calling on their lives to serve. They're talented people. They could have chosen a different path. They could have gone into business. They could have had their own company. Who knows? But they said yes to a call of God on their heart and to serve him in the ministry. It was a sacrifice, but it was a calling to serve and to help. Not only just a calling of God, but to serve in the lives of you. It's so important for us to be encouraged by those around us and by our leaders, our spiritual leaders. Thank you very much for serving. You see, no one in this Gideon ministry could serve without the recommendation of their pastor. We walk in unity with them because our ministry is to win the lost to Christ, and we do that in three ways. One I've already shared with you in a way is to associate together for service. I said that these men and women in this ministry encourage me. Living a Christian life is not always easy. You need those along with you to help encourage you along the way. That's why we fellowship together. That's why we get together to encourage each other in the faith. Be equipped to be able to share Christ in the world. That's why we're together. That's why we're here. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have leaders. That's why we encourage each other. So we do that in the Gideon ministry too. We associate together with like-minded men and women as we work forward in this work, when we go about doing what we do. The second thing we do is we share our own testimony. No one can refute your testimony. It's yours. And it's been given to you by your own experiences as you came to know Christ as Savior. That testimony is yours and no one can refute it. We encourage each other to share our own testimony with others as we go about doing our thing. And the third thing we do is what we're known for, by placing the Word of God in the places that God's appointed us to go. We're known for the good old hotel Bible. But do you know that less than 5% of all of the Word of God that we place worldwide is a hotel Bible? Less than 5%. Over 75% of the copies of God's word that we place goes into the hands of young people. 75%. And those opportunities are done locally. Even though we're all across the world, in nearly 200 countries, provinces, and so on around the world, work is done locally. It's done locally here in Lewis County, New York. And we go to two fairs here. I believe Lewis County and Oneida County. They have opportunities at the schools. We also go into vacation Bible schools, homeless shelters, various places. And those opportunities exist here. And the opportunities that we have are limited only because we don't have enough people to share in the work that Gideon's had. Because Gideon's are business and professional men who have been called by God to be able to place the Word of God in the hands of other people. Why? so that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we have those opportunities at the fairs and festivals and the colleges nearby, and we have those opportunities before us. I mentioned before that your pastors heard a call of God. If you are a business or professional man, perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart. I ask for permission from your pastor to say what I just did. We do need more. I joined the Gideon ministry when I was 25 years old. After I received a testament from the Gideons at college at Brockport, I was lost and I was going to go to hell. But it was through a little testament like this that the Gideons gave to me that transformed my life. And as we were preparing to get married, it was my pastor who saw in me something that he could not fully be able to foster. So he entrusted me to these old men in suits to help me in my walk. Perhaps that's you. Gary and I and Carlton and Nevin will be in the fellowship hall of the narthex back here. We have stuff. We'll give you a flyer and stuff, but what I'd like you to do is to see if God is truly calling you to join us in this work, because the opportunities today are vast. The doors are open. Behold, I set before thee an open door that no man can shut. Allow yourselves to be used in this ministry. You will not be disappointed. God bless.
And receptive to what you have for us, and to put into practice those things that you share with us here today. So bless him, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. I bring you greetings from the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the reason we're here this morning. It is a blessing to be able to preach the word and to be able to bring this sermon. I'm going to continue and bring the last message in series, this three-part series that I started a little bit ago on the call of a pastor. Again, we're focusing in on, we're kind of coming to the closeout of this time of discernment and thinking and trying to figure things out. And as we've come, starting to come to that close, I wanted to wrap this series up on the call of a pastor with a final message called Leading from the Word. Leading from the Word. And first message I brought in this series was on how a pastor or a guy, man discerning that call to pastoral ministry must have a love for the Word. How important that is. That sets the foundation for his ministry, for his relationship with Christ, is his love for the Word. And then from there, he must live a life out of that Word. Where he puts into practice and action the things that he's reading, the things that he's studying. And we don't just end our relationship with the word at the reading point or the studying point, but we live it. We're called to live that word. And then from this point now, after we have established that a man who is called to pastoral ministry must have a love for the word, must live a life out of the word, we want to look at today how he must lead out of the word. And like I said in the last couple messages, again, these sermons, this sermon is going to be specifically geared and going to be specifically speaking to the men or the man who is being called to this position or is feeling a call or is trying to discern a call. But I do believe very firmly that every single person in this church can put these points and these practices into their lives and into the ministry context that the Lord has placed you in. Because every single one of us have a ministry. None of us are left without a ministry. If you're a parent, you have children, there's a ministry. If you're a Sunday school teacher, there's a ministry. If you have a job and you have coworkers that aren't believers, there's your ministry. We all have ministries, and I believe we all must lead out of the foundation of Scripture. But as we focus in on this this concept and this theme of leading out of the Word, and as we kind of put our eyes fixed firmly on this, the end of this pastoral discernment process, I want to bring this as a final challenge to the men who are trying to discern this call. I appreciate our brother this morning sharing how, as a pastor, there was a call at one point that came into our lives, and we had to heed it. We had to heed it. But that call is not enough. That call is not enough. There's many things that go with that call. There's a church that encourages. There's a ministerial body that builds up and challenges. There's a leadership team that holds us accountable, that continues to push us forward in ministry and kind of holds our feet to the fire. And there's a word that we're held in authority under. And we want to be that as pastors. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be reading. We're going to be going through this chapter. It's 17 verses, but we're going to go through all 17 verses this morning. So if you're there, let's stand together as we read the Word of God at the honor of the reading of the Word of God as a body this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, and to us this morning, he says this: "But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women weighed down with sins, being led by various desires, always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, disqualified in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as theirs was also." Now he makes a switch. "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that they are from childhood you have known these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we know from experience in life and the things that we've gone through that without your word, we are completely helpless. God, this morning I stand in the pulpit recognizing that. That without your word, I have nothing to share. So, Father, I pray that you would touch this word, that you would empower this word, you would use this word to cut deep into each person's life. That they would walk out of here today changed by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most weighty aspects of pastoral ministry is the fact that you're charged with leading and caring for and responsible for the people in the church you are at. And probably one of the hardest parts of all of that is the fact that most people are led by example. During the American Revolution, the war for independence, there was a man who, in civilian clothes, rode past a small group of very tired and battered, battle-weary soldiers. They were digging what appeared to be an important defensive position, and the leader of this group wasn't making any effort to help. In fact, he was just sitting on his horse shouting orders, and he was threatening to punish the group if the work wasn't completed within an hour. He was very harsh. The stranger who saw this walked by and says to the officer, "Why aren't you helping?" And the man on the horseback says, "Well, I'm in charge. The men do as I tell them to." And that added, "Well, help if you feel so strongly about it." To the mean leader's surprise, the stranger got off his horse and helped the men until the job was finished. Before the stranger congratulated the men for their work and approached the confused leader, he said, "You should notify the top command next time your rank prevents you from supporting your men, and I will provide a more permanent solution." Up close, now this humble leader, who was once on horseback yelling at his soldiers, recognized he was speaking to General George Washington of the army. And this was a lesson I'm sure he would never forget. Brothers, men who are discerning a call to pastoral ministry, hear me clearly this morning. If you want to lead well, if you want to lead by good example, lead from the Word. Lead from the Word. Why is that? Why should we lead out of this Word? Why can't we just take the latest and greatest church growth book or leadership book and just copy the principles and say, "There, I've got to figure it out"? Why can't we just do that? Wouldn't that be easier? Well, this morning I want to look at four things in this text that leading from the Word allows the man of God who is called to the ministry to do. And the first one that we see in these verses is that he is able to spot and identify deception. A man, a person who is led from the Word, is able to spot and identify deception. We see that in verses 1 through 9. Paul lays out a very long list. In fact, as you read the list, it almost can get tiresome to read through this list and see all these issues, all these things, all these qualities and characteristics of those who are chasing after the world. It's very easy to see. Paul doesn't mince any words. But yet, as easy as it is, and as easy it is to just read these words and kind of pass them by and say to ourselves, "Well, obviously, if somebody's living a life like this, we're going to know it. We're going to know it. It's easy. Look at all these things. He's going to smell like the world. He's going to talk like the world. He's going to act like the world." Be careful. Be careful. Because the question that I have for us as a church and for the men discerning a call to pastoral ministry is this: what are we using to identify them? How do we know when someone is a fake or when a teaching is false? What is our scale to weigh them at? What is our starting point? How will you know what is true and what is fake? Because, church, I can guarantee you one thing: that false teachers and false doctrine will not be running up to you saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm a fake teacher. Run." It's not going to happen that way. It's not going to happen that way. Most of the time, they come disguised. It comes disguised. False teachers and doctrine will look and sound a lot like something you should believe in. It's pretty easy to fall if we're not grounded in the Word. And one of the pastor's calls in the ministry is to be a faithful under-shepherd of Jesus and to protect his sheep from those who try to harm them. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Jesus gives us a beautiful, very clear picture of how this looks. John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus speaking says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but they will flee from, because they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus lays out his I am statement. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How do we know the true and the right doctrine? How do we know a true and a false teacher? We know the words of the shepherd. We know the words of the good shepherd. And a man leading from the word loves the word, and he lives out of that word, but he leads from it as well. Brothers who are discerning a call in here this morning, study the word. Know the word. It is important so that when the fake comes, you can spot it. You've heard the voice and you've heard the words of the good shepherd, and you can spot him. But what does he look like? What is a fake teacher? What does the fake look like? What does fake teaching look like? Well, first off, we see back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that it's self-centered. It's a self-centered doctrine. It's self-centered teacher. Verses 2 through 4, Paul lays it out very clearly. He lays out all the things that a false teacher or a person chasing after the world is going to look like. And notice all of these things are predicated on themselves. Every single one of them. Lovers of money, lovers of self, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip. The list goes on and on and on. Every single one of these are based on themselves. It's self-centered. All of these qualities scream of a person who is self-centered. Yet sometimes it's not easy to spot these qualities. And sometimes fake teaching, false teachers and doctrines do a really good job of hiding themselves. But trust me, God will expose sin. He always does. The second way Paul says to Timothy that you can tell if a teacher or a doctrine is false is that the religion will show it. And that the religion is a show. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, they hold to a form of godliness, but having denied its power, keep away from men as these, such men as these. This phrase, holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power, is very interesting. In fact, when I was studying this verse, I spent far too much time on it. But it's very interesting the way the sentence is laid out in the words that Paul uses in the original languages to describe this section. The Greek word for a form, holding a form, or some different translations say the appearance, the Greek word for that is metamorphosis or morphosis. And if it sounds familiar, it should be, because that's where we get our English word from. In elementary science class, I'm sure many of you know, maybe some of the children probably had gone through this, but the little caterpillar experiment where you get to take a caterpillar home, you put them in a jar, and you put some leaves in there and a stick, and over the course of a number of weeks, we start to see a change in that caterpillar. You seclude the environment that it's in, and it starts to begin this process called metamorphosis, where it starts to change its form. It's changing its form from what was once a caterpillar into a butterfly. And when it comes to false teachers and false teachings, they are much the same way. They always look a certain way until they're secluded, until they are put up to the test of the Word of God. And then when that is put on them, we see the truth. And brothers who are discerning a call this morning, keep your eyes open, not just on what's going on, but the Word of God. Because when you keep your eyes on the Word of God, the fake comes out very clearly. The last way to spot false teachers here in this section of verses is that they deceive others to follow them. Paul gives us examples in verses 6 through 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says that they work their way into homes and deceive weak people. In the context of what Paul was writing, he said weak women. And that they outright counterfeit the truth. We see that in the case of Jannes and Jambres. Now, Jannes and Jambres, if you try to look them up in your Bible, you won't find them. Their names are not found in Scripture other than here. But early Jewish writings and Jewish tradition teaches, and there's many, many different sources that you can find this in, taught of two men, Jannes and Jambres, who were in Pharaoh's court during the time of Moses. And these two men were the ones responsible for the counterfeit miracles that Moses was performing. I remember when in Exodus, when Moses came to Pharaoh and he threw his staff on the ground and became a snake. Well, there were men in the courtyard, or there were men with Pharaoh that did the same thing. They could mimic or recreate that entire miracle. Jannes and Jambres were those two men. Paul names them by name here. But the warning is this, and it's very clear. Be careful of the teachers and teachings you allow into your homes. Be careful of the teachers and teachings you allow into your most intimate places. And men who are processing a call to ministry, keep a close eye on what and who you follow and allow to speak into your life. Formulated off the Word of God, stay grounded from the Word of God, and you will lead from the Word of God. Paul moves on in verses 10 through 12. Tells us that a man who leads from the Word of God will be a godly role model. He will be a godly role model. Paul says in verses 10 through 12, he says, "But you followed my teaching." This is Paul talking to Timothy. "You followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all of them the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." After Paul gives a very clear description of what the man who is following after the world looks like, how to spot them and how to find them, he then takes a contrast. He turns the corner a little bit and says, "Now, in comparison to them, look at me. Look at my life. Look at who I am. Look at the things I've gone through." Notice the difference in verse 10, verses 2 through 4. Notice the difference. "Follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance." Many of these qualities are not self-centered qualities. Many of these qualities are, in fact, life-giving or sacrificial qualities. Being persecuted, suffering, patience, perseverance, these are sacrificial qualities. Paul tells Timothy, follow these. Follow these. Follow after my example. While false teachers and false doctrine chase after themselves, Paul here clearly says, "I chase after Jesus. I chase after Jesus." In fact, it is this way of living that allowed Paul to say back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Men who are discerning a call this morning, and everybody in this church, are you a godly role model? Are you a godly role model? Can you say to the brother or sister sitting next to you, "Hey, if you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, walk in my steps. If you want to know what it looks like to be a faithful, devout follower of Christ, just follow me. I can show you. Follow my example." Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. That's a hard pill to swallow. That is not an easy calling. That is not an easy task. And there are some days I don't want any of you following me, because there are some days that I just plain struggle. But the call is still there. And it is the pastor's call to set a godly role model, an example. Turn a couple pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are incredibly important verses, laying out the call, the qualifications, and the qualities of a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy saying. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pungentness, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's a godly example. That's a godly role model. These qualifications and characteristics are for that of a pastor, but guess what, church? They're ones we all can adopt. They are ones we all can adopt. But did you notice there's one quality in there that he doesn't say? He doesn't say a pastor must be perfect. Thankfully, because you wouldn't have one. He doesn't say a pastor must be perfect. All of these qualities are struggles within our own sinful nature to achieve. Every single one of them. We war with our flesh every single day. Yet with Christ and his word, brothers, church, you can succeed. You can succeed. Leading from the word and not your own wisdom or qualities or giftings will keep you hungry for more of Jesus. And he will keep you humble when you mess up. Let me say that again because it is important. Leading from the word and not your own wisdom or qualities or giftings will keep you hungry for more of Jesus. And he will make you humble when you mess up. And brothers and sisters, that goes for all of us this morning. Are you a godly role model? Are you setting a godly example? See you Jesus so intently that others want to run with you. Because a man or a person who leads from the word of God will slowly start to look like the word of God. Slowly. Patiently. Paul moves on. Verses 13 through 15. Says the third thing that leading from the word will do for the man or the men who are going to serve on leadership here is that it will allow you to stay steadfast. It'll allow you to stay steadfast. Paul says in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed. The problems aren't going away. They will proceed going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but you continue in the things you learned and become convinced of nation. In verse 14. The first one was to keep away. That's first command was keep away from the people that do these things. Stay away, run away from them. The second command here is he says, continue. Keep away from false teachers, from false teachings, and from people that are chasing the world and trying to gain a foothold in ministry, and continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned. What Paul is challenging Timothy here, a young pastor in Ephesus, is to stay steadfast. He's telling him, stay steadfast in the things that you have learned. How does he do this? How does he challenge him? What is the method? He says, continue in the things which you have been convinced and which were, verse 15, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Men who are discerning a call to ministry, your steadfast in ministry is not going to be based on your strength, your skills, or even your determination. It will not. It will be based on your relationship with the living Word of God and the written Word of God. That's what it will be based on. In church, it is the same for every single one of us here this morning. You aren't going to stay steadfast in Christ on your own. Your flesh is strong. The world is strong. Satan is out for you. Your steadfastness comes from your relationship with the living Word of God and the written Word of God. Trust me, you are not strong enough on your own. We need the living Word and the written Word. The last thing we want to look at this morning, verses 16 and 17. Leading from the Word will allow you to be equipped for ministry. Paul wraps this chapter up, this section up, and actually, if there weren't chapter breaks in here, this would follow right into chapter 4, verse 1, but I'm not going to keep preaching through. 16 and 17 says, all Scripture, verses we know very well, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's the reason. So that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the most well-known verses in Scripture, and for good reason. It should be. And honestly, there's probably at least 6 sermons in these 2 verses that we could preach from, that you could take from. But the point I want to drive home in these verses is this. It's very simple. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient for all the teaching a pastor does. It is sufficient for any reproof or correction needed. And it's sufficient for our training in righteousness. It is sufficient. But why? Why is Scripture sufficient for these things? What is the end result? Verse 17, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we have it. That's why it's sufficient. Men who are discerning a call this morning, you want to know how to do ministry? Look to the Scriptures. You want to know how to counsel someone? Look to the Scriptures. You want to know how to comfort a grieving family after a tragic death? Look to the Scriptures. You want to know how to handle trials and struggles? Look to the Scriptures. Why? Because the Word of God is sufficient for the man of God. The Word of God is sufficient for the church of God. Everything that we go through, every experience in our life can be drawn from and truth can be applied from the living and active Word of God. We don't need to go anywhere else. We don't need to go anywhere else. It is sufficient for every believer in here this morning. And brothers and sisters, I truly believe that instead of running to all sorts of self-help material and books, and there is a place for them, but instead of running to all of these self-help materials, these self-help podcasts, these self-help blogs and people that are trying to tell you how to be a better you, instead of running to them, if we run to the Word of God, we will finally find rest. We will finally find peace. And more than that, when we run to the Word of God, we are actually running to our Savior. We are running to our Savior, a Savior that loves us so much that He was willing to come and die in our place. That Savior. A Savior that took upon all the sins that you have ever committed, took upon His shoulders, went to the cross, which we are going to be looking at this week. We're going to be commemorating and remembering this week, culminating on Friday. Took upon your sins and died in your place. That Savior. And then a Savior who on Sunday next week at this time, we're going to celebrate alive and well. Defeating death in sin. That Savior, that's the Savior you run to when you run to the Word. And church, it's the Savior that's waiting for you to run to Him. Men who are discerning and processing a call to ministry, love the Word. Love the Word. Live from the Word and lead from that Word. Church, I challenge everyone the same thing. Love the Word. Live from the Word and lead the ministries that God has given you out of that Word, because Scripture is sufficient. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning just so thankful. Thankful that you were good enough and sovereign enough in your grace and mercy to give us your Word. So that this morning as I come to the pulpit, it's not my words that church needs to hear. It's your Word. And Father, I want to pray for the men in here discerning a call. That you would not only stir in their hearts an absolute love for your Word, but help them to apply it by living it out. And Father, if they are called to this place, to this position, that you would empower them to lead from that Word. Father, for all of us as a church, do the same. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, the one that walks with us and guides us into all truth, that when we read and open up your Word, speaks to us and ministers to our souls. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to do that each and every day. Thank you for this church, God. We pray your blessing upon each one here. We know you have great and awesome things planned, and we pray that you would fulfill them according to your will. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.